Great. Thank you, most of you, for coming back. Thank you, all of you that came back, but some of you haven't come back. That's what I meant. Great to have you back. Can you handle a little more? I've got 10 more points. You got faith. God help us. That's all I can say, but He is. Father, we thank you again. We don't want to just rush through points today. We want to connect with you. We ask again that you would fashion our thinking this morning. You'd adjust what needs to be adjusted. Lord, I pray that we would not shut off because of offense, but we'd be open to anything and everything you are saying to us today. You've brought us together for such a time as this. But it's not even what you want to do here, it's what you want to do from here. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us will adjust as you reveal. And as we do that, we will go and be far more effective for your kingdom in this season. We thank you for what you're doing amongst us. We thank you for what you're doing around this great world. We thank you that your kingdom is forcefully advancing. We thank you that this gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, from under trees in Africa to buildings and cathedrals across Europe. It's your gospel is impacting lives everywhere. And we're so grateful this morning that we're a part of that, God. We're not just doing our thing. We're part of something way bigger. The kingdom of God is ever increasing. And Jesus, we recognize to your rule there will be no end to your rule and reign. And we love you, Jesus Christ. We bless you. We give you all the praise. Amen. So we're talking about some of the distortions that we're facing in the church. And I believe it's a direct result, ultimately, by forgetting and not recognizing that we're at war. And we read that Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about putting on the full armor, recognizing standing our ground and how the battle's blazing, and the church needs to understand in this battle. We don't go and fight people. It's not against flesh and blood. You remember that, right? Go and be an example to these guys. Don't go fight them, but understand there is a battle behind this. And we as God's people need to be well aware, reading the times and seasons. I love, it says about the sons of Issachar, the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what to do. I think there's a lot of people claiming to understand the times but are doing nothing. Others are doing so many things without understanding the times. I'm still convinced if the church is God's answer, solution, if Jesus Christ is the center of God's plan, the church is central to God's plan, then if we are God's plan and we're the solution to help people, then we shouldn't have to guess what God's doing today. And I know that there's a lot that we're called to live by faith, and Abraham in faith went by faith, not knowing what he was doing. Too many quote that we can just do anything blasé and trust it's God. I'm convinced that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the message, the Word of God. And God hasn't called you and I as His church to guess what He's on about. When we relocated to Denver, one of the great things was we left a great church that we were leading, a big church in Australia, a happening, an established church, 30-something years old, great church. And God spoke to us about relocating to another country again and starting with in a place I'd never been to. I mean, it's insane to think about it. But God spoke this to me and to Nicole, and He said, do you want to go to Denver and be a part of what I'm doing there? And it was so wonderful that I didn't have to come up with something, but I just had to get there and tap into what God's doing, because what God's doing is what the church should be involved in. We, the church, said too many times, and I'm not saying our hearts are wrong, but we're duped to believe we do our thing and ask God to bless it. We've got to actually say, let's do what God's doing, because it's already blessed. You're there. And it's difficult to find out, but we don't have to guess. We can spend time hearing God. Hearing God is one of the most neglected subjects in the church today. And I don't believe God is holding out on His church. I don't believe He's silent. I don't believe He's quiet. He's looking for His people to inquire of the Lord. And when you inquire of Him, He will give you a strategy for your city. And that strategy can only work in your city. So don't write a book about how God helped you and we're all trying to implement it in our cities. It's a waste of time. We want to learn from one another, but God gave strategies right through Scripture to His people who inquired of Him. And when they didn't, they missed it, but when they did, He gave them a strategy, like Jericho. Remember the story? It's an incredible story how they took out Jericho, the most fortified city. No way in and no way out. And God says, I'll tell you how to do it. March around it for 7 days, blow your trumpets and watch the walls fall down. How many believe you can read that in a book? I mean, I think as a leader, for me to stand up and say, this is how we're going to take the most fortified city. We're just going to march around it and blow the trumpet and watch it come down. You know what we at the church have done? We've implemented that as, let's go march around, and we missed the point. The point isn't marching around. The point is obeying God when you've heard Him. And we grew up in the church, we used to run around and blow trumpets and watch, spreadsheet. And again, I'm not mocking it, but we missed the point of the story. The story is hear God and do what He said. And I love that when they moved from that city to the next, they couldn't take the next city like that. There was old revelation. There was strategy changing. And the church today is trying to do what the 70s and 80s were. I mean, it's moved. I love the 80s. I do. It's my favorite years. All the music's gone back to the 80s. Just, you all think you're so cool. My kids think they are so cool. Their music, their style. I'm loving it. We're back in the 80s. But what worked in the 80s isn't going to work today to reach the people today. A lot of people say, well, don't change. Don't adjust because you're changing the Word of God. No, the Word of God stays, friend. But the adjusting of strategies to reach the people of today, because if the strategy that we had before hasn't reached them, it needs to change to reach them. We're not buying into the leadership, the culture or the lie of the devil. We're reaching people today. The way they can be reached, but with never changing the truth or becoming too relevant. Amen. That was for free. Now this is going to cost. I'm joking. View. We've got some distorted views as the church, because we haven't recognized we're in a battle. So I've just been touching a few of them. First one was our view of Christ. Second, our view of the kingdom. Third again, and these are all subjects that could take forever, I know. But I'm asking, if you are truly wanting to do what God's called, you go study this for yourself and get your own revelation. I think also our view, as I said, of the church. Our view, what else did I say? Was that it? And the Word of God. The Word of God. Don't be bored with God's Word. How many of you love reading the Word of God? Do you long to read it? Not because I'm under this duty. And pastors, don't read it for another sermon. Read it for God speaking to you. And can I suggest you're not more holy when you read more chapters? I mean, I've grown up in the church. I've been taught the more you read, the more spiritual you are. Can I suggest we read portions of Scripture without actually stopping to say, what have you said to me, God? Can I say, read one line and hear God, then 20 stories, 20 pages, 20 chapters without hearing God? Don't waste your time reading it like a book. You can read God's Word like a book. It's not a book. It's the Word of God, spoken Word of God. There's no one in this room who can't hear God. If you read His words, you can hear God, regardless of what the prophets are saying. You there? The next point. We have a distorted view of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. Latest statistics. 51% of evangelicals deny that the Holy Spirit is a person, instead conceiving of Him as a force. He's a force. I don't want to dishonor the King James, but I think the King James Version has done us a disservice, speaking about the Holy Spirit as the ghost. It's hard to picture a Holy Ghost as a person. Are you with me, friends? Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but I also believe He is God. I believe He's a person. And how you respond to the Holy Spirit as a person is very different to a force. We have a distorted view of this ghost floating around when we need something. Here's the deal. He is God. Which means we don't tell Him what to do. He tells us what to do. Semantics. No. View. We don't boss the Holy Spirit around. He bosses us around. We don't use Him. He uses us. He is holy all the time. When He comes, it's going to look like something. He doesn't come to divide, but He might. And it's not His fault. If He's a force that floats around and freaks us out and people are scared, there's a fear of the Holy Spirit and a wrongful fear. We need to fear the Holy Spirit in a reverent way, but not be fearful of Him. He's our companion. In actual fact, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, it's better that I go. Because if I do not go, I can't send the one who you need. Jesus was pretty much saying, you need the Holy Spirit right now more than you need me. And there are people in this room, including me, who've had some bad experience with the Holy Spirit stuff. Or the weird stuff, or the freaky stuff, or the fake. And because of the fake, many have shut off the authentic. Here's the deal. You cannot be a witness without the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power. And when you receive power, you won't go witness, you'll be a witness. Which means you can't be one without the Holy Spirit. He takes weaklings, of which I am one, and He makes us witnesses through power, not of some force, but of the person of the Holy Spirit. How do you view Him, ma'am or sir? A force. It's God. They say that the majority of evangelicals today believe in a Trinitarian God, but their view of the Trinity are very different. God is awesome. He's a distant somewhere, great God, Father. Jesus is created, wannabe God, not divine. The Holy Spirit's some force. How many of you know we got some distortions in the church? Majority of Christians in America believe that, if that's true. I listen to people talk about the Holy Spirit. I tell you, friends, we have lost our minds. And when I come to Jesus, He didn't take my brain away. He changed my heart. He didn't tell you, well, now that you're a believer, I'm taking your brain away. But it's almost, I know I'm stepping on toes. It's like we've kissed our brains goodbye when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Friends, He's God. He's awesome. He's holy. He needs to be acknowledged. He's a companion. We are to fellowship with Him, not use Him when we need something. If you love Jesus, you love the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus cannot be honored without the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus. We cannot glorify Jesus without the Holy Spirit. He is creative. Do you know that He was in the beginning? Just read the Bible from the beginning. He was part of creation. He's the creating one. He was there at the beginning. He's still there. He's our companion. He's the one who convicts the world of sin. And righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces us, friends. We need some conviction in the church today. And it's not going to be a great preacher giving us. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us, convincing us, stirring us, changing and adjusting us. Not just some force we get when we need something. Are you there? We've got to go back to Scripture and find out what the Bible, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He is a mind. He has feelings. It's all in there. He has feelings. He can be grieved. What force can be grieved? That doctrine needs to be preached, the person of the Holy Spirit. Because if we have a distorted view of the Holy Spirit, we'll have a distorted view of Jesus. We won't understand our mission without the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He leads us. He can be grieved. Isn't that amazing? He gives us courage. He speaks of Christ. John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own." Hear that, please. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me, not to me or to you or to the pastor or the evangelist or the apostle or whatever other ministry that's being glorified. Jesus doesn't glorify man. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify man. There's a lot of glorifying of man called the Holy Spirit in the church today. He will bring glory to. How do we know if it's authentic? Who's getting the glory? Who's getting the glory? May I suggest the Holy Spirit's not looking to get glorified. You know, we feel like we're grieving the Holy Spirit by honoring Jesus. Don't think that honoring Jesus is grieving the Holy Spirit. We're actually living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, shining light on Jesus. He's not, "I wish you would notice me, I wish you would notice me." He's, "Recognize what I'm doing. I'm pointing people to Jesus." Are you there, friends? This is biblical. And some of us who are more Spirit-orientated, all about, please get more about Jesus. Establish that foundation. And the Holy Spirit can manifest and minister, and more people will come to Jesus than run away from Jesus. I need to learn from the Holy Spirit more than He needs to learn from me. Healing evangelists. He teaches us. We don't teach Him. Here's the deal. You cannot preach a powerful message, but live a conservative life. Because the Holy Spirit is not someone we put on. He's someone we walk with. In your closet, at home, are you living conservatively but preaching a radical message? That's hypocritical, friend. And He knows it. I'm not saying feel bad. I'm saying don't preach a radical message if you're not living a radical life. Because He's with us all the time. I also want to just say we don't need the Holy Spirit to come again. That's a distorted view. Maybe that's what you've been taught, but it's not biblical. And I'm not here to adjust or make you feel. I'm just simply saying we've got to have the right view of who the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't need to come again. We don't need another Pentecost. Why? Because He came at Pentecost. And He's never left. We need another move. We need God. But we don't need Him to actually. He never left this earth. I mean, Tozer said, if God was to remove the Holy Spirit from the world today, most of the church would carry on and not know the difference. If God. But God hasn't. How dare. How arrogant to think God sent the Holy Spirit. We messed it up, so He took the Holy Spirit back. Holy Spirit is still here, friends. The same Holy Spirit that came and was promised and the church was birthed in power has never lost that Holy Spirit. It just simply hasn't acknowledged the power that God has given to His people. It takes the people to tap back in and to start believing in the conviction and the moving and the power and the glory and honoring the person of the Holy Spirit back in His church. But first of all, in our lives. I long for the church to move in the power God intended for His church. Can I suggest we've got to stop blaming the preachers? You know how many people come to me, "Are we leaving this church?" Why? Because God's not here. With all due respect, my Bible says God is everywhere. I hope yours does too. And the person is leaving my church because God's not here. It's amazing in a meeting how people come to me and say, "Gee, God touched me. It was so..." And the same meeting, people will say, "I'm leaving this church. God's not here." I get emails on Sunday nights still to this day of how awesome that meeting was and how terrible that meeting was. And it's like it's my fault. Let me just tell you about me. I spend my life on my knees crying out to God to show up and do what it is He's called us to do. I come to most meetings ready to run through the wall. But I've realized it's not my faith that's going to stir the people. It's actually their faith. The Bible talks about Jesus went to places where he could do very little miracles, or for any. Jesus couldn't heal people. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Not his lack of faith. And then there are other regions where Jesus went, and it says the power of God was there to heal. How many of you long for some power of God there to heal? May I suggest it's a corporate faith, not the man of the hour's faith. Yeah. We've got to long for meetings where we come. I believe everywhere there's the abiding presence of God. He's with us. The Bible says he's always with us. Just don't say we need God to come. I mean, I understand the thinking, but it's wrong to stand up and say, oh God, would you come today? He's here. Abiding, he's always. God Emmanuel, God is with us. It's wrong to say come. Yeah. We've been taught that. I'm just saying, he's here. But there's abiding God, presence of God. There's the amazing presence of God where he breaks into our own lives. You've had that, the mundane of your life, and God shows up and you're, oh, that's amazing. And then there's this awesome presence of God in meetings where he demonstrates his power. But every one of those, he's here regardless. But I believe those amazing times we need to trust for, where we come, not what's the guy going to preach today and what am I going to receive. Let me just say this, that what happens in your closet, when we come together, we should all bring something of what he's done, and it should tap into one another. And there's this corporate dynamic of everybody. God is, we're not gathering in the name of the church or NCMI, or every time we come together, God wants to demonstrate and do some stuff. And I'm tired of the preachers being blamed, or the pastors, or the leaders. It's the people too who determine if God's power is there to heal. I promise you, friends, I have faith to run through that wall at times. We can do anything. I've been on my knees crying out, not about my preaching, about your presence and your prayer. But it's not going to carry the people. They've got to carry it themselves by tapping in to that presence of God. Are you there? How many long for that? We've got to change our adjusting, our thinking of, I've come to receive. No, no, I've come to bring. When you come together, everyone has. Who's everyone? Even in the Greek, everyone means everyone. Well, there's no room for that in our church. Well, don't put it on. Come ready. I know people who put it on in church, but outside they don't. Friends, the Holy Spirit is to be recognized every moment of our lives. It's not his fault, her fault. It's us saying, I want a corporate dynamic. You know, Benny Hinn, let's use him for example. Many people go to his thing and get healed. Why? Because they have faith. They have faith that they're going to get healed because Benny Hinn's there. And we've diminished that in the church because Benny Hinn's not here. Now, I recognize that some have this gift and some have this healing ministry, but I do believe that the same God wants to use all of us in this room to see healing all the time. But people go there because they have an expectation, but they don't come to church with an expectation. And the poor pastor feels like he can't do anything, and he's nervous that everyone's running to these other ministries, when we together should see God do things in our meetings, that people line up from Canada to come get healed and get delivered. Not run to some conference. Come to the church in the community and come and see God do some stuff in your life. Not because the preacher, because there's a corporate dynamic, because we attenders believe. Laying hands on the sick, everyone can do that. Everyone can lay on the sick and they should recover. But there is this. Let me just throw this out. I've been challenged. My dad visited us recently and he said, in Scripture, elders should, now don't come find me, just think, only elders should anoint with oil. And I have to say, in Scripture, you don't see anyone but elders doing it. He was saying, here's the deal. If everyone does it, people aren't all getting healed. Then people don't have faith for even their pastors to lay hands on them. But God says this, James writes, if you are sick, call for your elders, not for Benny Hinn. I have nothing against Benny Hinn. Let's go Bill Johnson. No, that's more trouble. Well, anyway, don't call for Tyron. Call for your pastor, your elders. And they will anoint with oil, lay hands, and he'll recover. Why haven't we done that? Well, number one, most people don't call for their elders because they have no faith that the elders can bring healing. Because we've had some meetings where it hasn't happened. Are you there? Just calling it as it is. But I believe if we get back to biblical understanding, not, I believe everyone can heal. Do you hear me? Everybody can lay hands on the sick and they can heal. And in our notion to want everyone to do that, we've also taken people's eyes off. Actually, God has a strategy. Call for your elders when you're sick. Don't let your elders come to you and ask, are you sick? It's not my faith that's going to see you. It's you calling. And when they lay hands on, you will recover. Not because of their power, because you have faith and they are believing in obedience. And no more or less people are going to run to healing conferences and become healing people in their communities again. Just saying. Don't fight me. Just pray about it. I long for corporate dynamic. I long for the power of God was there to heal. I'm absolutely convinced every time we come together in His name, He wants to do something. Not just heal, because not everyone just needs healing. He wants to connect with His people all the time. I want to tell you, what He can come up with is a lot better than what I can come up with. But what we can come up with is a lot better than what I can come up with. When we all come for an overflow of what happened in our private time with Him. Changes the way we come to our gatherings, whether it be prayer meetings or staff meetings or elders meetings or deacons meeting or whatever other meeting you connect or home group. I wonder what the deacon's going to bring today. No, we're going to come together. What's God going to do? These are the days for the church again. Not reading in the book of Acts and longing for it, walking in it. My dad was a pastor. Mark was part of that church, so was I. Where they spoke, they believed that speaking in tongues was of the devil. He was taught that. He was a pastor in that denomination, wearing the dog collars and the Batman and Robin outfits of what he called it. And they were taught that if you speak in tongues, it's not even wrong, you go to hell. And he was reading on his own through the book of Acts, longing for what he saw. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues without anyone teaching him how to speak a heavenly language. Get that. If I can teach you how to speak in tongues, it's not tongues. Because you can't learn tongues. If a man can teach you, you're not speaking in heavenly tongues. You're speaking in some fake language that's a mock. I can't teach you. You either speak in tongues or you don't. It's Him who gives us the ability to speak a heavenly language. And so he's reading the book of Acts and he starts speaking in tongues. Now you've got to understand, not only is it wrong, he's going to hell. So he decides to meet with the moderator and tell the guy, by the way, I'm speaking in tongues. No one laid hands on me. No one taught me. I just saw it in Scripture. I long for it. And I am. Well, we got moved to another city quickly. Now, I'm not mocking it, but I am saying this, friend. There's a longing in most of us in this room, but there's also a longing for the people out there. They want authenticity. We've bought into a distorted lie by the enemy that that's scary stuff. It's freaky stuff. Tongues is of Christ. Here's the thing we have to stop. We confuse people because I've had people line up and challenge me on tongues. And I've never had a problem with tongues because I was born into this and my dad fought a system all his life. So if it's in there, we go for it. If it's biblical, why not? I've never had this problem with tongues, but I've met people who have, and I've never understood it. So one guy sat me down, and we go back to the text. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says about tongues, or 14, this is what the Bible said. No, let's start in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about these gifts, and 13 is love, and then I realized what is wrong here. It's not semantics, but it's actually blocking a lot of people who've been raised in church circles. And the big problem is when we talk about, do you have the gift of tongues? We better stop saying those things. Because a gift of tongues, according to what Paul was saying, is that if I have this gift of tongues, then we need an interpretation. Because a gift is always given for others. So when I stand up and say, do you have the gift of tongues? And this guy has a gift. Then every time there's a tongue spoken, there better be an interpretation. But I don't believe that we all have the gift of tongues, but I believe we all should speak in tongues. And tongues, me speaking in tongues, is to edify me and build me up. And it's a heavenly language that has nothing to do with anyone else. And I believe every believer in this room and anywhere else has the privilege. Otherwise, God's not fair if He gives it to me and not you. I don't know how you minister without speaking in tongues. Because I need building up all the time. But if I just get up and speak in tongues and you wonder, what are you doing? Then that requires an interpretation. So don't talk around, have you got the gift of tongues? Because if you have the gift of tongues, there better be an interpretation. But if you speak in tongues, you should use your heavenly language all the time. And if there's some of you in this room who've never spoken in tongues, I want to pray for you today. Not force it. Let you live in this. I spoke about this in a pastor's conference with close to 1,000 pastors in the room. Guys have been in ministry longer than I've been alive. Came to me after and said, for the first time it makes sense. Would you lay hands on me? I want to speak in tongues. We loosely throw things out that block people from walking in what God said. I do believe all of us can. And let me just tell you, I know people who speak in tongues that are not saved. Because they make up this tongue and their lives. So I believe it's a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But not, I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You just have to believe in the finished work of Christ. That's salvation. But I do believe you're missing out because of some description or some unknown. And I'm not mocking you today. I'm saying, friend, you have the privilege like me to speak in this incredible language that builds you up, edifies you. And we all, I believe, can do that. But some do, in a meeting, have the gift. And when the gift of tongue, any gift should be for the edifying of others, building up of others. Therefore, we need an interpretation. Does that make sense? Let me just walk another elephant out of the room quickly. Wherever the authentic is, there will always be the counterfeit. Okay? I acknowledge wherever God's doing His thing, the devil sits up right next to Him. Why? Because He's not a creator. He's a duplicator. He doesn't know how to create. So let's just acknowledge that wherever God is set up doing His thing, there will always be the counterfeit. But don't get rid of the authentic because of the counterfeit. Deal with the counterfeit. Yeah. What I want to do is bring sanity to something that seems insane. And I'm just a simple guy. And I don't have it all together. But this I know what the Bible says. And I'm trying to stop the church being confused about something that is so necessary. So distorted with all the weird stuff. Buying our anointings with all due respect. You can buy anointings today. Yeah, maybe not in your country, but in mine. Go to some of those church channels. They can sell their anointing. You think I'm joking? People are buying it. Distorted view of Christ, distorted view of the Holy Spirit. You can buy someone's anointing today. People are buying shower caps. I'm not lying. Shower caps of these anointed men who've laid their hands. They got the handprint. I'm not kidding. I'm not mocking. I'm saying we are insane. Oh, yeah. Not in Canada, but everywhere else. But it probably came from Canada. Yeah. Okay. Listen. So you get this guy's handprint, and every time you put your shower cap and stand in the shower, you get his anointing flowing through. And people are sending $50, $100. To Canada. I mean, it's tragic. I mean, if it wasn't so tragic, it would be funny. It's tragic. And people are sending money to buy an anointing that I cannot see anywhere in Scripture. Let's get back to the Bible rather than some insane thing out there. One verse brings a clarity to me about the anointing. Here it is. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And with the Holy Spirit and power, and He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. Number one, God anoints. And let me get in trouble again. I'm not trying to. I'm just asking you to stick to the Bible in everything. God anoints, not me. I don't anoint you. Man appoints, God anoints. Hello? How God anointed Jesus. Jesus is the obsession of my life. Then the point is, what He did, we can do. What He said, we can do. And the Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the thing. God anoints, not us. Here's the deal. This man cannot have my anointing. I can lay hands on him, but he can't be me. I I believe that I can stir in him what God's already given him, but I can't say what I have I give to you when it comes to anointing, because it's not in the Bible. But we fly all over the world to catch some dude's anointing. Now, I understand you're longing for more, but you've been duped according to Scripture. Just know God anoints you. Now, I see in the Scriptures, because people say to me, oh, you know, the laying of hands. I believe in the laying of hands. But if you look in certainly the New Testament and in the Old, the laying of hands was to commission into an appointment of something that already has been anointed. Now, I'm not fighting. I'm just saying, guys, long for more, but don't go to someone to give you what they got. I was in a meeting with, what's that dude that Africa will be saved? What's his name? Reinhard Bonnke. I want to tell you, I went there because a friend invited me. And it was one of those anointing meetings where everyone, thousands of Americans and Canadians, came to be anointed. And I honestly am believing that they were all there to get their hands laid on. And he got up and he preached on the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, I don't give anybody my anointing. He said, because you can't have my anointing because God gave it to me. And he said, God is not a duplicator. He is a creator. He wants to give you your own anointing. And he said, I can lay hands on you. And I believe I can lay hands on Chris. And not imagine, okay, let's say I'm an evangelist. God called me to be and anointed me to be. And I come in and I say, what I have I give to you. This man can't walk out now and say, I'm an evangelist because Tyron gave me his anointing. Because we just read God anoints. I can stir his heart, I can lay a hand, but whatever he is, that's who he is. And I can stir more of it, but I can't give you what I've got. Please hear this. And again, I challenge you not to challenge me, but to challenge the Scripture. Because I get this all the time. We're on this plane, we're going to go get Todd Bentley's anointing. I'm just saying, I'm not mocking, I'm telling you. And I love the heart of Westerners who are hungry for the present and will pay thousands of dollars to get on planes and go catch some guy's anointing, go back to their city and give them that anointing. Friend, you duped. It sounds great. Do you know this great commission? Jesus didn't say go lay hands on everybody. Go make disciples. Making disciples is a lot more difficult than laying hands on people. Are you for laying hands? You bet. Do you believe in laying hands? Commissioning, by all means. It's right through Scripture. Appointing, but not, here's my anointing, you've got it now. Hello? God anoints. So here's my thing. Go to the anointer to stir your anointing. Get stirred by the faith of the people around you, but don't try and get what I've got. You get your own. It frees you to be you. God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, speaking of Jesus' human form. Humanity. When it says Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born of that, it speaks of God anoints human beings. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was fully God and walked it. No, God anointed Jesus as a man. Which what? Gives us hope here today. He anoints human beings. You and I who are human here, we've been anointed by God. It's amazing. For us to carry on with the message of Christ, we need the power of Christ. And he anoints everyone in this room. Can I suggest anointing is not just so you preach well. Anointing. I believe we need the ability. Here's what my pops taught me. And again, I know my dad is but he was a spiritual authority and still is to me. And this is what he taught. The anointing he believed, and it was so wonderfully simple, is simply the Holy Spirit's enabling to get the job done. And whatever we've been called to do, God has given us the Holy Spirit's enabling to get it done. So you better know what you're called to do. You better be doing what you're called to do. And there's the anointing to do it. And can I suggest, we need an anointing to be a father or a mother. I've said to people, I could lead millions of people. But to my own three sons, it's like, God help me. I spend more time asking for help on how to father my kids than I do on how to lead people. And I believe there's the same anointing, although it's expressed, to shepherd, to look after, to raise your children. Go read a book. Good luck. James Dobson on how to raise a family. I mean, I'm not mocking it, but that's not helping me right now. My kids are not his kids. I'm sorry that I got in trouble for saying his name. He's a great guy, but I need to know how to father my three sons. Can I be honest? I need an anointing to know how to lead this wife of mine and have a marriage that I can't find men are from Venus and men are from Jupiter or whatever the book is. Visa. Are you with me? I'm not mocking a book again, but I don't need a book to tell me I'm different. I need a book to tell me how we can work it out. The Bible's clear on that, but the anointing to... Are you with me, Altara? To father, single parents. I believe there is this God-given ability to be able to... deacons, how do you have a connect group? Or leadership, worship, singing, writing songs, whatever you've been called to. Business people, there's an anointing, I believe, honestly, if it's God-given for what you're doing in your ministry, to do stuff, to break open cities, to open up, and to make money, but not for you, for His kingdom. Yeah, I mean, the anointing in preaching. Preachers, please lean on the Holy Spirit when it comes to preaching. I've been in the most dire of times having to preach, minister. I spend my life on the road, jet lagged, absolutely. And I can't just blasé trust. I've got to dig the wells when I'm home. I better fill my wells when I'm home. I better study and prep it. But on the road, I've just got to trust there's an anointing that will help me get through this. There is the Holy Spirit's enabling for you and I in this room to get the job done. Yes. And you've got to lean into and onto that anointing for you to walk in it more and more. And I feel like the future requires more of us to lean more on Him in our human form, Jesus of Nazareth. As human beings, He anoints with the Holy Spirit, it says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit covers, comes upon us, endues, seals, and fills believers. We see that. He anoints also with power. God's power through man's weakness. How many feel weak at times? I'm telling you, friends, those of you who are not pastors or leaders, please hear me. It is... You feel most times the inability to do what you do. People follow you, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. Being honest, confessions of a pastor, here we go. But this I've got to tell you, you don't blasé. You lean in weakness on the one who's strong. And here's the deal, He comes through every time. It's awesome to realize that God has made this available to us. Anointing enables people to do good. How Jesus went about doing good. We go to these wonderful meetings of anointing and I feel so good and I feel touched and I feel changed. You've been anointed to do good. Can I say, we talk about revival. Let me get in trouble again. I'm just asking questions. We talk about these ministries where there's revival. Here's what I want to ask. How much impact is that having on that city? People fly from all over the world. I'm just asking. I'm not questioning. Just think from this touch and this move and go back to that church. But ask what's happening in that move. Because to me, true revival is not just impacting Christians who go back to their regions. Impacting the city where God's pouring out His Spirit. And if there is no impact in that city, and most of the people in that city who are not Christians know nothing about what God's doing there, I would hesitate to say it's revival. Not fighting it, I'm just saying. See, we've been taught, I'm jumping ahead now, but I have to. We've been taught that when you go and plant a church in a city, you'll cry and you'll give me the city. And I think our hearts are right, but our theology is wrong. Because when I read the Bible, I recognize very quickly that God doesn't give cities to churches. God gives churches to cities. Think about that. And if we are all about give me my city, it's my city should come to me. But if we are a gift to our city should impact our churches should impact us. It's not a come to, it's a go to. Hello? And I'm not saying don't pray for your city and God, but I want to ask you, are we having an impact? The city should be different because you, sir or ma'am, as the church are there. You want to know the true state of the church in Canada? Take a look at your nation. I got up and preached in our church last week. In our church. You want to know the true state of the church in the United States of America? Look at the state of America. If we get this, we should be impacting them rather than them impacting us. Friends, honestly, most churches view their cities in three ways. Number one, they view their city with apathy. They are a church in the city, but not for the city. They have meetings and programs for their people, but have no impact on the city around them. Others are against their city. They speak against their city. They are anti their city. They believe that the city's bad and they're good. How many of you know you're not going to win people like that? It's amazing how Abraham was told by God. God decided to include Abraham. I think it's in Genesis 19. How he was going to take out Sodom and Gomorrah. And I love that Abraham didn't say, yeah, you should. Take them out. Evil. Like some of us, our city is so evil. God, you should just wipe them out. Come back for us. Good luck reaching those wonderful people. And Abraham was like, surely not, Lord. So he moves in this crying out for his city from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. This was not a game. This was a man crying out, surely you will not wipe out this city. Give me a chance to impact. He gets to 10. Why did he stop at 10? I want to suggest perhaps because he knew about Lot and Lot's family. And Lot's brothers, daughter-in-law, son, he realized that actually there were 10 there. But also realized that those 10 would not even honor their own father. I believe God would have said, because God did say, all right, 10. But he couldn't even get Lot's family to be righteous. It's just, wow. It wasn't just a numbers thing. It was he was truly crying out for a city. I want to say God has put you, friend, me and you in our cities. I get to travel the world. I tell you, I go to cities and I'm overwhelmed by what's happening in some of those cities. And this I want to tell you, the church is having a radical impact on the cities in most places. But their go-to mentality is what impacts. Impact, increase, and influence. I've yet to have a pastor ask me, not how big your church is. That's everywhere I go. How big is your church? Like I'm going to be credited in heaven for the size of my church. Do you know that God will never say to you, sir, well done, for the 500 people or 1,000 people. You know that you will, the numbers will not even feature in your address in heaven. Although it's the biggest drawing card to people today. Jesus builds his church. And the book of Revelation, when they're addressing the local church, when Jesus is addressing the seven churches, there will be in a good time to say, you're too small. You're too big. Not enough this. Numbers didn't even come in any of the seven addresses. Good, bad, or indifferent. Just didn't feature. But what was it? You've lost your first love. You tolerate the Jezebel spirit. All this other, but not numbers. Surely if numbers mattered most, that's when Jesus would have said, you're too small. You need to be bigger. Yet all of us are, how do I grow my church? Wrong question. How much impact are we having in the city around us? That's what pastors should ask each other. Not how big is your church. Sir, how much impact are you having in your region? Impact, influence, increase. That's kingdom. He went about doing good. Bring healing and wholeness to others, it says. The anointing frees people from the devil's oppression. Went about doing good and healing all of those who were under the oppression of the devil. What is oppression? Anything that opposes what is right and good. The anointing helps us with those people. It breaks the yoke, lifts the burden. Why? Because God was with him. The anointing is the evidence of God being with us. The question I ask is, how much evidence out there is there that God is with us? That's why we need the anointing. You can talk it, you can preach it, but the demonstration. Are you there, friends? Can we move on quickly? Suddenly got quiet, I'm not sure why. Maybe you're just hungry. How we view the Holy Spirit is vital. How we view the anointing. Again, it's a whole series we could do. I'm just asking you to get back to Scripture, not to what man's preaching. Get your own revelation, because what you believe about the Holy Spirit determines a whole lot about our future. The next point is how we view hardship. I've got to get to some of these points. We have a distorted view on hardship. I want to tell you that I know believers who believe that hardship means God's no longer with you. Hardship means you must be living in sin. Hardship means you have no faith. We have a distorted view of hardship. And many people bail the ship because of hardship. Because we have a distorted view. God's against me. I mean, I think it was spoken this morning, prophesied this morning, that you're enduring stuff. Doesn't mean God's not with you. I mean, just show me one scripture other than your yoke is easy and your burden is light, which is out of context. Show me one other scripture that says that life with Christ is easy. See, if we understand a battle is blazing and we're in a war, we will understand hardship. But if we don't understand there's a battle, we question hardship and conflict. And many Christians today think God's anti them because they're going through some tough stuff. We have been called. Endure. Paul says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I mean, if I was to preach that, people say, you haven't understood grace. No, this was under grace. This was after Christ had been to the cross and now exalted. And Paul's now preaching. Paul got whipped, beaten. He faced hardship, shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to have stuff and he knew what it was like to have nothing. A man of God, serving God's purposes in places God told him to go. He went into cities, he got beaten up, got kicked out, went back in. Who would say, gee, that's grace? But he never questioned the grace of God. He said, endure hardship like a good soldier. If people don't understand there's a battle and that we're soldiers, they're going to bail in hardship, friends. We've got a distorted view of hardship. I know there's not too many amens, and I get that, but I'm asking us not to bail because hardship is not God's anti you. Hardship is welcome to the battle. We just talked about the anointing. Well, he gives you the grace and the ability to stay the course in hardship. If you understand it's not God anti you, it's God using you. Endure it. Don't get rid of it. Don't bail out. Endure hardship like a good soldier. And he goes on and he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his command. Hardship, endure it. Entanglement. We're not like this world. You know, you guys, most of your churches are in partnership with us, NCMI, and we're an apostolic team. And let me just tell you, how an apostolic team functions. Go read Acts chapter 14. They went into regions and they preached the gospel and won a whole number of disciples and so on. And then they went about encouraging and strengthening the disciples. Our job is to come into regions with the churches and speak to people and encourage them and strengthen them. And here was the message of encouragement and strength. Here it is. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said, period. That's my message of encouragement. Here it is. Hardship awaits us. How many of you be encouraged by that message? How many of you? But there was encouragement. Why? Because what you're going through, he was saying, it's not God's not with you. This is part of the package. But if I came and preached that, just that today, most of you would want to leave. Because how dare he say that? But that's the message of encouragement. But because our view of hardship is so distorted, we would think that's bad and negative. It's actually courage. Hello? Now, most of you say, oh, Tyron, you don't understand grace. No, that is grace. I'm telling you, that's grace. We just got to get real with our people again, friends. Because they're bailing because they've been taught this stuff that's not true. I'm just saying, there's hardship. I think more and more the church is going to face hardship, even in Canada. And it's not because God left you. It's because God's using you to take something different to a culture out there. You understand in a war zone. You talk to people, if you've served in the military, any of you, I've got friends who've literally served in some of these regions, Iraq, Afghanistan. You talk to them, there's some hardship they face. They've had some stuff, 9 months, 10 months away from family. They are living in foxholes, they are eating bad, they're getting shot at. But they get the battle, they're in a battle and they endure. But when we forget we're in a battle, we bail the ship. I'm here to remind us, there's a battle blazing, hence conflict is part of the package. And I love their message of encouragement. We must go through many hardships to enter what? The kingdom. If you and I preach the church, people bail the ship. If people hear about a kingdom, they will stay the course in hardship. I've watched people leave the church in hardship because we've preached the church as the kingdom. But when people understand the kingdom, they will endure hardship. Because they get the bigger picture of the unshakable, unstoppable, uncontainable kingdom that's forcefully advanced. People want to buy into the bigger picture, friends. Now Paul gives us, have you ever wondered how Paul stayed the course? How many of you have been into a city and been beaten up and kicked out because of your preaching? Beaten up, where your friends came around you and had to revive you. Put your hand up if you've been beaten up. Not a slap or verbal abuse. Whipped up, beaten up, almost dead, left to die. Anyone, put your hand up, please. Okay. So what keeps a man like that motivated to get up and go back into that city? Passion for Christ, absolutely. But an understanding of why he does what he does. Deacons, I love you. If you're a deacon here, I love you. But I want to just tell you a couple of things. You don't do what you do for the elders. You've got to understand this. Because you will always be unhappy with the elders if you're doing what you're doing for them. I found there's this disconnect between elders and deacons. Because the deacons think they're doing this for the elders. I find there's a disconnect with my elders with me. Because they think they're doing this for me. Because I lead the eldership team in the church. I've had to step back and say, guys, let's back up. You do what you do for him, not me. And the moment you do it for me, we're going to be enemies. But when you do it for him, I'm not doing what I'm doing for them. And they're not doing what they're doing for me. We're all doing it for Jesus. I lead a translocal team. These people, hundreds of guys all over the world who have to leave families, pay big bucks to get on airplanes, travel the world, go to regions, they get persecuted. Some don't come back, leave families. I've missed most of my kids' birthdays. I've missed all our... I leave my wife. It's just part of the package. But I lead this team. And I've been leading NCMI for 10 years now. And a lot of people begin to dislike me on my team because they're always leaving for me. Well, I'm on Tyron's team and I have to go. And I have to stop them and say, sir, ma'am, you're not doing this for me. And I'm not doing this for you. I want to tell you, this weekend, I'm not here for you. If I was, I'd probably be grumpy with you this morning because I didn't sleep so well because of our time change. And I would be, I'm so mad at you and you better enjoy what I have to say. And I left my kids again and I missed another game of soccer. Friends, if I came here for you, we're going to be enemies. If you came here today for me, we'll be enemies. If you do what you do in the church for the church, you're going to be enemies. You've got to settle this. I do what I do because of Christ. And Paul got that revelation. Just go read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He did stuff because of the fear of the Lord. I do what I do because of the grace of God, because of what Christ has done for me. I'm an ambassador. Friends, there's some great truths that I go over regularly for me to make sure I'm not doing this for others. I believe that's how we endure hardship, is recognizing why we do what we do. You with me? Next point. I'm only halfway through, but we will. It's number 7 for me. We have a distorted view of our relationships. See, if we haven't understood a battle, that there's a battle blazing, then our relationships mean very little to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, is there anything to forgive? I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. See, the devil is out to mess up our relationship. And if you don't know you're in a battle, you know you're called to fight, you end up fighting each other. But you talk to those who've been out there in a true battle, they need people around them. They don't care what color hair they have, or if their breath smells, or they haven't shaved, or they want to know, are you fighting with me? Because we have an enemy. We need all hands on deck. But because we forget there's a battle, we start looking at one another. There's too much friendly fire in the church today, friends. There really is. We're taking out congregations in our city because we don't like them, and someone left my church and went there. Friend, get over it. We need each other. There's a battle. The world is too strong for a divided church. And we are playing so into the enemy's strategy because he's outwitting us when it comes to unforgiveness. Well, I'm offended by James, so I want nothing to do with James, and I'm leaving. I mean, friends, what a victory the devil has. Suddenly we're not connected. Why? Because he offended me. When he doesn't even know he offended me. Or he offends me, and I tell Mark, and him and I work it out, but now Mark has secondhand offense, which is worse than my offense, and Mark's offended by something he apparently did to me, which is none of his business. We've worked it out, but he's now not hanging out with him or me. Secondhand smoking, they say, is worse than firsthand. Secondhand offense is way worse than firsthand. And you know how many people dislike me who've never met me? But because some guy got offended by something I said in a meeting here today, you're going to go from here, say something, and just cause this rippling effect and divide the church. And the devil says, a house divided will not stand. So easy. You know, we build relation. It's one of the key values from Scripture. What do you think the devil attacks? Our relationships, not our theology. Don't tell me I'm leaving because of your theology. Most people leave because they allowed issues of heart relationally and found an excuse theologically. Do you know that bitterness in your heart can stop the progress of the gospel? If I've ever hurt you, forgive me. I don't even know I did. But I've got to promise you this. If you've hurt me, I have forgiven you. We're running this race together. But I cannot run this race with bitterness and hurt and resentment and suspicion and wondering, is he talking to me or is she saying that about me? Here's the thing. Let's be so biblical that if I am talking about you, I would have had the guts to talk to you. About you. Are you there? And so if I'm talking and it's about you and you think it's about you, but if I haven't been to you, then it's not about you. You know how many times I walk past people and I hear my name? And I know that it's not good stuff. But I'm determined to believe they're biblical. Which means if they have an issue with me, they'll be talking to me, so it can only be good. So wonderful to live like that, even though it's a lie. It's biblical. I'm trying to be biblical. So if you hear me say your name, here's what I want to promise you. It can only be good, because if it was bad, I'd be talking to you. If we just live like that, can you imagine the world? Don't be ignorant. You know, Satan wants to kill our churches. I remember going home and preaching in our church, how to kill this church. I actually did a session on how to kill the church. And I remember driving with my kids and Nicole to the meeting on Sunday morning, and my oldest, second oldest boy, Josh, he said, Dad, what are you preaching on this morning? So I'm going to preach on how to kill the church. So he's like, geez, why would you do that? I said, because I want people to know this is exactly how to kill the church from the Bible. He said, well, because he's got to go out to the kids. He's like, Dad, can I stay in for that session? I want to hear on how to kill the church. Friends, I want to tell you, we kill the church. How do you kill the church? Let me just tell you, Satan wants to kill it, and he's looking for people to do the dirty job, people in the church. He wants to kill your church. He'll kill the unity first. He'll kill the harmony. He'll kill the humility. And he'll kill the purity. And when those are killed, you have no church. And that's what happened to the Corinthian church. Paul had to keep on saying, guys, keep unity. Don't divide. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? One does this, one does that. It's Christ. God is the one who brings growth. They were fighting. He said, you're acting like worldly people. I can't even address you as spiritual because you're arm wrestling over who you follow. You're divided around people and gifts rather than understand. Who we are is nothing in comparison to who he is. Kill unity. Kill harmony. Kill purity. I believe the Corinthian church had a huge inheritance that they never walked in. And I'm convinced it's because they never dealt with sin and immorality. And they were warned over and over. Are you with me? Don't do this. Settle this. Deal with your immorality. And they wouldn't do it. And they missed out on a God-given inheritance. Friends, when God warns, it's not because he's got nothing to do. He's trying to set us up for our victory and our future. And we get offended when a guy stands up and says, stop sinning. How dare you say that? We need to say that. Stop sinning. You can't manage sin. Please hear me. Jesus died because of sin. We cannot manage sin. We've got to put sin to death. That's one of my next points, is how we view sin. Sin's okay. Do you know in a battle, if you forget you're in a war zone, sin is far, you become far more vulnerable to sin. Think about that. What happened to David, this man after God's own heart? This man who was called by God. God chose him because of his heart. He said, that man has a heart like me. And he picks him, and he was a worshiper and arguably the greatest king of Israel. What happened? In the springtime, when men go off to war, he stayed home. Because he should have been out there fighting. But he stayed home. And that's when he saw Bathsheba. And that's when he called for Bathsheba. And he slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. The whole story goes on. Why? Because he forgot there's a battle. I got to tell you, when you and I forget there's a battle, please hear me, not just men, women too. When you forget there's a battle, you become vulnerable to sin. Why is it that more and more people are falling out, falling away? More and more profiled people. And they are, friends. They are. And none of us are above this. But this I want to tell you. It's a lot harder to fall if you recognize there's a battle, an enemy who really wants to take you out. But if you are blasé to the enemy, you're just vulnerable to all things. But in a war zone, we should have no people falling out. Put to death. Your sin. Don't dabble in the gray areas. Can I suggest there are gray areas in Scripture, but make those gray areas black and white for you. In these days, we don't need another person falling out. There's a battle blazing. You have a target on your back if you are serving Jesus. You don't have to live in fear of it. But the Scripture we read at the beginning of this meeting was, be aware of your enemy's strategy. Our view of worship. Oh, Lord, help us. I have to end in like 5 minutes. But I want to tell you, friends, we have to get the right view of worship again. I'm amazed how many people think we finished worship when these guys stopped singing. You know how embarrassing it is for me because I travel all over the world and the guys always do this, which I love their heart, but it's wrong. They stand up and say, we're going to cut worship short so Tyron can preach. And I stand there going, oh my Lord. Feels like I'm now cutting worship so I can have my say. Here's what I want to tell you. I know that we do cut the singing part short to give the guy, but worship is not singing on a Sunday in this room. What we're doing right now is worship. If what I'm doing is to the glory of God, listening to the word, preaching the word, this is all worship. You who get up tomorrow morning and go to your job, sir or ma'am, if it's what God's called you to do, it's worshiping as much as we did singing a song to Him this morning. Everything we do for the glory of God is worship. Stop leaving worship to a place or a time and understand we are always worshiping something. See, worship today has become inward and about us. Distorted. Me, I'm leaving the church because it's too loud. Too soft. Don't like the songs. Too many quick songs. Not enough songs. Last time I looked, worship was never about you. Sorry. It's just not. It's not about me either. It's not about me either. How many people say, I lead a church and I lead NCMI. I mean, I have some say, but let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff we do that I wouldn't do. Well, I don't get my way. There's songs we sing that I think are dumb. Just saying, not today. Today was awesome. But my point in this, there's songs we sing that I don't connect with. But the last time I looked, it's not about me either. There's times I think it is too soft, too loud, too fast, too slow. I'm not tapping in. But here's the question. Is it about us? Because if it is, carry on. But if it's about Him, it doesn't matter how we feel. It's about, is He worthy? There are days I don't feel like worshiping, but I am a worshiper. I don't need this band, with all due respect, to help me worship. This guy could be missing it and missing every beat and the wrong song, and I shouldn't struggle to worship because they don't determine my life with Christ. I determine my walk and worship with Him. Now, it's unhelpful if it's every week. But I'm just saying, if you are struggling because of the connecting of the song, you're missing what worship's about, sir or ma'am. It's not about how you feel. Worship shouldn't, although it does liberate us and make us feel great, it's not about how we feel. It's about, is He always worthy? Now worship, somebody said, changes the worshiper into the image of the one we worship. If that be true, then we better sing about Jesus. As I said last night, I don't want to guess who we're singing about. I've been in some meetings where I'm like, now, are we singing about God? Us? Jesus? The church? Who are we singing about? I want to stop and say, can we delete that song and sing something that it's very clear? Because if I'm going to become about the one I'm worshiping, it better be the one who's worthy of worship. Use us, we're mates, right? We're good, right? We're good. What did I say about worshippers again? Worshippers are temperamental. Forgive me. Musos. Are you a musician? Put your hand up if you're a musician or creative person. Okay. There's more of us than you, so I can say this. Okay. I find they worship creative people. Yeah, okay. They are temperamental. And what we mean by that is they have a temper and they are mental. We love you guys. Worship, I believe, is repentance. Please hear me. I have to end with this, but worship is repentance. Worship does not become worship until it impacts the way we live. It's not true worship if it doesn't change how we live. Worship is intellectual. We're called to worship the Lord with our minds by renewing it and fixing it on Him. Worship is emotional. It stirs the emotion too. You can't worship Jesus without becoming emotional. Even if you're the most unemotional person here, something has to strike something when you worship Him. Worship is intentional. It's not by mistake. No one accidentally follows Christ. I spoke about that last night. If we're going to worship Him, it's got to be done purposefully. Worship is relational. I want to tell you, worship impacts every relationship I have. May I suggest I can't worship Him and be a jerk to others? I love God, but you're with me? My true worship actually impacts my other relationship. I'm a better husband if I'm a worshiper of God. My wife's a better wife if she's a worshiper of God. You there? I'm a better pastor because of my worship of Him. That relationship impacts every other relationship. Can I also say that worship is financial? And we're not going to take up offering, so relax. Well, not that I know of, but it's not for me if we do. So, financial. Can I say we can sing the songs till Jesus returns? Worship is financial. Would you like to see the primary object of your worship? Let's look at your checkbook or your credit card statement. Hello. Oh, we just worshipped Him. We sang. I sat here and listened to you preach for 3 hours. I don't know how to worship. Tell me about your checkbook. That is a great indicator of what's worship to you. We've got a distorted view of worship. We sang songs to God. It impacts everything about it. And I also want to say that worship is unconditional. It's not situational. If we worship only when things are good, we don't worship God. We worship a genie. We have a distorted view on worship. We have a distorted view on prayer. I've closed my iPad. See that? We have a distorted view of prayer. Finally, brothers. We have... What does mean something? I'm on my way. We have a distorted view on prayer. We really do. I'm amazed how few churches have prayer meetings. Now, I'm ignorant of what you do, so forgive me. You know, when we moved back to the U.S. to plant, we had a really good turnout in the church we're leading in Australia for prayer meeting. Had a bigger church and hundreds of people came to pray. It was awesome. When we moved back to the States to plant in Denver, the man of American pastors who said to me, prayer doesn't work here. You won't pull off a prayer meeting here. Prayer doesn't work. We can't do prayer meetings anymore because no one comes. I want to say, yeah, prayer isn't working. Just look at the nation. We need to get together and pray. Now I'm not telling you to do this because I say this. Because people come to me and say, show me one biblical illustration where the church got together in prayer. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. And it wasn't the apostles prayed, it was they were praying together, everybody praying together. Acts chapter 5. My favorite is Acts chapter 12. Peter and John in prison. But the church was earnestly praying. What happens? They are shabba habba, crying out for this habba habba, this amazing meeting, and they're all together in one, and they're praying and crying out, and I picture them with veins popping and shouting and screaming, praying for Peter and John, and guess what happens? Rhoda, go get the door. Shabba habba habba. Open the door. Peter's standing there. Slam the door. Now, here's what I want to tell you. This is amazing to me. She goes and says, Peter's at the door. Yeah. And guess what they say? It must be his angel. They believe more in the supernatural than the answer to prayer. Peter, it can't be Rhoda. She is in prison. We're praying for him. You know what that tells me? I've said this many times. I think we don't even have to have faith for our prayer meeting. We just have to pray. Now, again, I know that this culture, and I know that you can all line up and tell me, you know, the culture, we're all real busy. I get all that, friends. And now people find it hard to come out and pray. I get that, friends. So what we've done is we've tagged on a prayer meeting and made it a Cinderella meeting. Now, I want to tell you, prayer is an option if we don't understand we're in a battle. But prayer is a necessity if we understand there's a battle blazing. And I think people have bought into the lie, it's too inconvenient to get people to pray. Well, friends, I want to tell you, if we're in a battle, people will line up and understand there's a battle blazing and the church needs to come together to pray regularly. And if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy doing the wrong thing. Oh, I'm sorry, but you are. Because the battle blazes, the church needs to come together and cry out. Pray on your own for your own, but come together for your city, for the region, Canada, for North America. The church needs to pray for the church in North America. Because while we can pray for the nation all we want, God's solution is through the church. We need the church to be strong. Lack of prayer, lack of power. Somebody said the church today has more teaching, more understanding, more access to more things. Yet it's weaker today than it's ever been. Why? Because we don't need more theology. We need some neology. A weak church is a church that doesn't pray. Now, I'm not telling you how to do that, but I'm convinced we better get some prayer meetings again. Not in reaction, out of revelation. And if we teach our churches we're in a battle, people will come not because they begrudgingly have to, but because they understand it's not an option. There's a war, a battle. And God's calling His church to pray again. How important is prayer in your church? Could I be bold enough to say, if I had to can a meeting in the church I'm leading, it'd probably be Sunday over our prayer meeting. Because our prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. And do all the people come? No. They hear about it every Sunday. And I talk about it. And we pray every Wednesday night. And I tell the people about it. And I don't want to coerce them. I'm just asking. The more they get the revelation of a battle, the more the church needs to come together to pray. Now, please don't get offended and don't react and don't get your elders together and force something. Just hear the heart of the Father to the church in Canada. You, the church. Are you willing? Are you able? Would you give your attention to some things that matter more importantly to the Father right now than maybe the stuff we're all involved in keeping busy out there? And I'm not asking for more of your time. I'm asking, let's get more involved in what's necessary because a battle is blazing. Prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. If you're in a battle and we need to pray together. Let's close our eyes, please. I got through 10, I think. That's a miracle. If you want to hang around, I'll do those four. No. I'm only kidding. You guys have been incredibly patient with me this morning, and I thank you for that. I recognize it's been a sobering morning, perhaps, but I hope it stirred you to believe, but also to adjust. I hope you're blessed, but I didn't come here to bless you this weekend. I'm sorry. I hope you feel blessed, but I didn't come with just a blessing. I really have sought God for this time. God brought you here. Can I be bold enough to say, to hear this truth? Either to remind you, to convict you, or to adjust you. But you can't leave here and business as usual. Surely in the hours together, God has, even if I didn't say something, He has said something. And God doesn't give any suggestions, just commands. Father, I pray for my friends again in this room. I thank you for these exciting days that we are living in. At times we are overwhelmed by your goodness, and other times we're overwhelmed by our inadequacies to do this impossible job. But this we know, we did not choose you, but you chose us. And we simply have responded and said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And when we came to you that first time and said, yes, we want to today say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Adjust us, help us, convince us. Let it not be my preach that has convinced people. But Holy Spirit, would you so convict and convince that we cannot go back to what was. That your Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Let Spirit give birth to Spirit here today. Not flesh giving birth to flesh. Even good flesh is still flesh. And I ask God, that which is not you, that it was not you saying things this morning, that was me. I ask honestly, Father, let that fall aside from the ears and the hearts of these people. I don't want to push my thing here, Lord. But this I ask, that which is you and was you, let it take root in the hearts of men and women, young and old. And let it be a fruitful, bear fruit. Hundredfold fruit. Impacting of people around. Let the church in this great nation stand strong, endure, and live in victory and shine brighter. As the world gets worse, let the church in Canada be better. And in a scared world, let the church be fearless. Let us not fear the government, fear the people, fear the culture. But let us stand true to this call. May we live in the greatest days. May we see cities changed, lives changed, impact everywhere. May we send people from this nation to other nations. May we plant churches from our church. May we send, may we go, may we resource. Not just people in Canada, but the world. This nation has impacted the world, and may this nation continue through your church to impact the nations of the world. Even in downtime, financial depression, whatever we call it, global recession, let your church stay faithful and generous. Let us respond in faith, not in circumstance. Let us hear you clearly and obey. And may we make much of Jesus wherever we go. Let Jesus be the cornerstone, foundation, and truth. And may many, many, many Canadians in this season come to Jesus in our time. Bless the pastors in this room, the leaders in this room, the churches. And may we see more churches planted from this time. Across into Quebec. To other regions across east and west and north and south. Canada, in America, and the nations of the world, we pray. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for the faithfulness of the men and women in this room. Thank you. I really do sense there's faithfulness in this room. Honestly, friends, you're faithful to God, and God honors faithful people. But may He stir you not just to be faithful, but full. Of faith. Full of faith and courage to do what He's called you to do. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.